first of the Gospels. That'll be your first book with red letters if you have a red letter edition Bible. I'm continuing. This is the third part of a three-part sermon entitled Being Fully Blessable. Being Fully Blessable in Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus' most famous sermon, referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Probably is really the sermon on a level place. He taught a multitude there and explains God's plan for his people. He desires to bless his people. He gives us a prescription so that we might obtain that blessing. And first and foremost, he tells us, we saw earlier in this fifth chapter, it requires a grievous acknowledgement of our sin. I've said before, it bears repeating, in the United States, you don't have a difficult time getting people saved. In our world, you have a difficult time getting people lost. We are so prideful, we're so prosperous, we're so full of ourselves, we can't imagine there's anything in our lives that would just please God. Rather, he ought to be grateful to have us on his team. And so to convince people that they need a Savior is a very, very difficult task. And yet Romans tells us very clearly, there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we all need a Savior. So there needs to be a grievous acknowledgement of that sin. Also, a godly appetite. When we become children of God and become saved, God gives us a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness. And we ought to develop that appetite by spending time in prayer, spending time in his word, spending time in worship, doing all we can to develop the appropriate kind of an appetite for the things of God. And also it requires a gracious attitude toward others. And who wouldn't have a gracious attitude toward others if we have experienced the grace of Almighty God? And we have. Every single one of us is a recipient of God's grace. None of us deserves to be saved. I think about that so often, TJ. And I think about how good God's been to me and to my family, and I don't deserve any of it. The truth of the matter is I rebelled and ran from God for a decade of my life, and I am grateful that he was merciful to me, extended grace to me, and drew me to himself. So if that's the case and I've experienced his grace, I certainly ought to be gracious to others. That's a key characteristic of the Christian life. But that being said, as Matthew 5 continues, Jesus also points out a grim actuality. We'll focus on that today, and as we do, make sure that we all are fully blessable in Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter, I'll begin reading for you at verse 10, and I'll read through verse 12. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, and it reads like this in the New King James Version of the Bible. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, I underline that word falsely in my Bible, and there's a reason for that. We'll talk about that later. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Please be seated and join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your precious word. And the fact that it reveals to us with exacting precision your plan and your purpose and your desire to bless your people. Lord, might we be a blessable people? Might we be a people after God's own heart? Might we be a people striving for righteousness and for purity and holiness, that we might be a blessing to you as you have so richly blessed us. Father, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle. I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that will come against us at every turn might be bound from this place and bound from this property. We are your people, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. If any does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might this be the day of their salvation. But Father, might we all, as sons and daughters of the Most High God, examine our lives and make sure that we are blessable people in your sight. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things stand out to me about that passage of Scripture. And the first is a gruesome promise. A gruesome promise. The word persecution is a frightening word. We know persecution exists around the world, and many thousands of Christians lose their lives every year simply because of their faith in Jesus Christ. I suppose the one we know most about is the nation of China. and thousands upon thousands of Christians are in prisons, in concentration camps in China. Many have disappeared, have been killed by the powers to be there because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We also know a great deal about persecution taking place today in the Middle East. Many of those Muslim countries look at everyone else in the world as an infidel unless we worship Allah through Muhammad. And they believe that that's worthy of death. And so Christians there are often tortured and beheaded. We also hear of frequent persecutions of Christians on the dark continent of Africa. Many of those native tribes will hunt down Christians, burn down their churches, and torture and kill Christians there. We know it happened in Bible times. We know many hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of Christians were tortured by the Roman Empire in that first and second century after the crucifixion. We know, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, a great many of followers of Christ suffered greatly. We also know that all the apostles were persecuted. Peter and Andrew were crucified. James was beheaded. Thomas was run through with a spear. Philip was crucified. Matthew was burned alive. Jude was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Bartholomew was skinned and beheaded. Imagine that. James the Lesser was clubbed to death. John was boiled in oil and imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And even Paul was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. And in every case, they offered reprieve if those folks would simply renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet not one of them would. It explains to us why in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, where it says, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." They knew the truth about Jesus. They knew He was the Son of God. They knew He was resurrected. They knew He was the only hope of sinful man. So they would not compromise their integrity or denounce their faith. And they endured great persecution, as did many hundreds of thousands of others. Nero and Domitian, ruthless rulers of the Roman Empire, tormented Christians. Domitian is the one who is famous for capturing Christians and dipping them in pitch and tar and impaling them and setting them on fire to provide light for his outdoor evening dinner parties for his guests. Unbelievably ruthless kind of people. We can't even begin to imagine the suffering of the saints around the world. And yet we assume that as Americans, we're exempt from that kind of persecution. After all, this is the land of the free and the home of the brave. And we have the freedom of religion, and it's guaranteed by the Constitution of the United States. But do we really know what it means to be persecuted? The word there is dioko in the Greek language. It literally translates to be hard pressed, to be pestered, to cause to suffer, or to be persecuted. Think about that. If we as Americans are exempt from persecution, how do we explain 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, which says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." You say, "Well, I don't really desire that. I might have to, but I don't really desire that." Well, I would tell you that that translation is not very accurate, because the word there in the original is zao, all who zao godly in Christ Jesus. The word translates to live or to be alive. That's the only place in Scripture it's translated to desire. So what he's saying is all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. He's making a statement of absolute truth. If you live for Jesus, you're going to pay a price for Him. So then how do we explain that? I think the reason that we have such difficulty understanding is that we often overlook persecution in our nation. If any opposition is persecution, we have lots of persecution in America. Think about that. It's common. We are pressured to conform to societal norms. And I suppose the one that's most glaring to me is the acceptance of abortion as just a normal way that women are entitled to practice their own feminine health care. Reproductive rights is a major plank for the Democratic Party in our nation's capital. And it grieves me to think that how many untold millions of babies have been killed in the name of reproductive rights. But those of us who would oppose that are viewed as somehow hate mongers trying to impose our will upon the females of our culture. And so there's pressure to conform. There also is pressure to remain silent about issues like same-sex attraction. I am just amazed that we now have a candidate to be the Democratic nominee for the presidency in 2020 in Beto, who came out this weekend and said, if he's elected president, churches that will not perform same-sex marriages will be denied tax-exempt status. You say, what's the big deal? Churches don't make profit anyway, so we don't pay taxes. And you're right, we don't pay taxes. But what he's talking about there is your ability to deduct what you give to the church from your income tax. So he's helping to say that we're going to penalize and punish people who will not conform, who will not compromise, who will not at least remain silent and go along with this whole homosexual lifestyle as just an alternate lifestyle. Hey, we're pressured on every hand to compromise our sexual norms and mores. I mean, think about the number of situations where premarital sex now is just assumed to take place in all relationships because everybody's doing it. If you speak out against that, you're just old-fashioned, deadhead, stick in the mud, got no value to society. Think about the number of folks who are being passed over for promotions in our world today because they won't conform and because corporate America has long since compromised its integrity and morality. The last thing they want moving up the ladder of success is a bunch of holy rollers who are going to tell them all they're doing wrong by their sin. And so you're passed over promotion and talk badly about and those kind of things. That's a form of persecution. It happens every single day in our nation today. Well, preacher, it's never happened to me. So are you trying to imply now that somehow I'm not a Christian because that's not the case? No, absolutely not. I'm not your judge. I wouldn't begin to hazard a guess as to who's saved and who's not. Not my place, and I'm grateful to God. It's not my place, but God knows, and someday there will be an accounting. But I would tell you this, if we are truly saved, there's going to be a price to be paid. Jesus said in John 15, 20, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, do we think Jesus was wrong? Of course not. He was speaking absolute truth, and he was sorely persecuted even to death. So there's no way in the world we as his people, as we become like him and followers of him, that we are going to avoid persecution in this life. The question for us to answer is, how are we going to respond? And I would tell you, the time to make that determination is now before the persecution is upon you. If you wait until somebody is providing that persecution and you allow your feelings to get involved, you become very emotional, your adrenaline gets involved, you don't think very clearly. So if you go ahead and decide now, I am not going to compromise my integrity nor the Word of God, I'm going to stand true to the faith no matter who likes or dislikes it. When those times come, we can be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But know this, persecution is coming, and that's a gruesome promise indeed. But that's not all. This passage of Scripture also points out a glorious purpose. It's not all bad news. I want you to know there's good news from Jesus Christ because he says there in verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. Think about that. The only people that are going to heaven are the saints of the living God. Christians. So when he says you experience persecution because you have been falsely accused for my sake, there is a confirmation that you are my child. But beware, he says, accuse you falsely. There's a great deal of negative speech in our culture today about the Christian faith. And the media and others often speak ill of members of the Christian faith, and some of it is legitimate. One of those soapboxes I have a hard time staying off of. It is the televangelist and the preachers in our culture today who think somehow God owes them their own private jet, Jim. And we've got cases right here nearby Atlanta, the case across the country, where people get on the television and say, God has told me I need a new $50 million jet and you all are supposed to pay for it. And lo and behold, it blows my mind, Bob. People send money. And in every case I know of, they bought their $50 plus million jet and paid cash for the thing. And one recently said, when he was asked by a reporter, do they think that was very godly? He said, if Jesus was here today, he'd be riding on a private jet. I got news for you. I'm not that fellow's judge. I don't want to be. But if he thinks that about Jesus, Mark, he knows precious little about my Savior. To think that Jesus, who didn't even have a home when he was here, would have a $50 million jet if he was here today? Come on, who are we kidding? That's not of a necessity. That's an absolute extreme luxury. And I don't see any reason in the world for a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be riding in fancy limousines and riding in multi-million dollar jet airplanes. That deserves criticism. But that's not all. What about those who live in these multi-million dollar mansions? You say, well, preacher, you've got a nice home. You do, the bank and I do. And I enjoy it very much, and I'm grateful to God for it. But it's not extravagant in any way, nor do I think it should be. I don't think that's the role that Christians ought to have in this world. But the reality is, some of us are so impressed with ourselves, we think we're entitled to live like the multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire kinds of people. I would tell you, the preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ ought not have that kind of an attitude. How about those with the lavish lifestyle? How about those with the obviously wicked, sinful lifestyles? Very well-known preacher in Atlanta, you'd know if I called the name, not going to, you can find out about yourself, living in a homosexual lifestyle, and says nothing wrong with that. God understands, because his mission is supposed to be out love for all people. He shouldn't be so blinded by the closed-minded people of yesteryear. And he's going to accept that as an open-ended opportunity for Almighty God to have an alternate lifestyle. I would tell you that deserves criticism. It contradicts Scripture. It's a violation of God's plan for his people. It is wickedness straight from the pit of hell. No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about those who are persecuted for righteousness, who are doing the right thing. Those accused falsely, he says, for my name's sake. It implies those who are practicing holiness. 1 Peter 1:16, it's written, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. I just can't get over, Bob, the people at Westboro Baptist Church in Kansas who will travel thousands of miles to go and make a spectacle at the funeral of fallen soldiers, military personnel, and espouse their hate and mock and ridicule the parents of that fallen soldier, the spouse and the family of that fallen soldier, and have placards saying, we're praying for more to be killed because they disagree with the cause. I would tell you, though they are a Baptist church, they don't have a clue about what our God stands for. There is nothing about that that's God-honoring. And I would tell you, it's straight from the pit of hell. I wish to goodness, you know, they would change their name and not be a Baptist church at all. Just be the Westboro Church, for heaven's sakes, because they give us all a black eye. People think, if that's what Baptists are for, I want nothing to do with it. I would agree with that. If that's what Baptists are for, I want nothing to do with the Baptist faith. But that's not what Baptist faith is about. It's about following God's instruction for our life and being a blessing to him and to others. Those folks are just mean-spirited. If they're even saved, they are very carnal in their faith. They ought to be reviled. But they aren't being reviled for righteousness' sake. To the contrary, they're being reviled for their wickedness, and they won't receive any rewards from God for certain. We must be living godly lives. Well, preacher, what does that look like? I'm glad you asked that question, because the Bible's pretty clear that the Christian life looks like love. Deuteronomy 6:5 and Matthew 22:37, love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. He also says in Leviticus 19:18 and Matthew 19:19, Old and New Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. He also says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, love their brethren, that's you and me, love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he also goes on to say, we wish he hadn't, in Matthew 5:44, love your enemy. He said, well, what's that going to help, preacher? Everything. Think about it. When you truly love somebody, you don't do them wrong, right? You do your best to do them right. You treat them righteously, graciously, considerately. Why? Because you love them. Well, that's your neighbor, whether it's your brother or sister, whether it's your enemy. If you truly love them, you'll do the right thing by them. And that's exactly what he's calling us to, righteousness, doing the right thing always. And we will if we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we understand that's how we please him, Michael, is by loving our neighbor, loving the brethren, loving our enemy, because Jesus loved us when we were his enemies. Think about that. Well, preacher, if we are so loving, why aren't we more loved by our culture? Good question. Simple answer. Because we are a source of conviction for them. And nobody likes conviction. Truth of the matter is, the human race, humans lived for several thousand years before Jesus came along. And during much of that time, they had the Ten Commandments. So they knew God's plan. But the Bible is pretty clear that none of them kept the law. John chapter 7, verse 19, Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Well, because everybody was breaking the law, nobody could live up to that standard, it was an easy way for us to soothe our conscience. Well, hey, I don't have to if Brian doesn't have to. Well, I'm doing better than TJ. We're having sex. Dick's not keeping it. Why have I got to worry about it? And so we soothe our conscience by living in disobedience and rebellion against God because nobody was doing it. Enter Jesus, fully God, fully man, who lived the law perfectly. That makes you crazy, doesn't it? Kind of like on a test at school. You think everybody's going to fail this test. We'll surely get graded on a curve on this test. And then some brainiac over there that everybody likes to hate makes 100. And you think, you know, we could just strangle you. If you would just get out of this class, we all would have decent grades. But no, you've got to make 100 now. We've got to live with our 60s and 50s and 40s. We want to be graded on the curve. And Jesus wrecked the curve. You say, well, that's all well and good. It makes good sense. But hey, Jesus is gone. He's not living here now. So why do they hate us so? I got news for you. He's not gone. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Well, that's a great place to say amen. You just missed it. I'm ready to again give you one more chance. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Think about that. The living God lives in each of us. That means I'm never alone. He's with me always, even to the end of the age. I oftentimes get frustrated, don't know the answers to issues. I don't have to depend upon my own wisdom. I operate in the mind of Christ because he's in me. That's a wonderful truth and a powerful blessing that we dare not forget. But hey, if his Spirit's in me, his presence is in the world through me. But he doesn't stop there. We all claim often, Romans 8:28. Now we know that all things work together for good, them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. But he doesn't stop there. Going to verse 29, it says, for, that's a connector word, for whom he foreknew. It means to know in advance. He also predestined, which means that he determined it ahead of time, to be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. Think about that. It's determined ahead of time that every Christian is going to look like Jesus. Think about that. You and I have precious little to do with it. I would tell you the only options we have are to determine how much chastening we experience between here and there. Because it's going to happen. I remember times in my upbringing that I would be out of my father's will, and there were many. And he would say, you need to stop that. And sometimes I would, Brian, and sometimes I wouldn't. And when I wouldn't, he would say, come with me. I'm thinking, this is not going to be good. He would grab my arm, TJ, and he was a big man, and he would begin to move. And sometimes I would pull against him, and it did not matter. We were going with Dad. We were going to some place that we wouldn't humiliate both ourselves, and he was going to apply the Board of Education, the seat of learning, and my way was going to be changed. And I think about being just dragged at times, kicking and screaming, and it didn't even slow him down. But this is an imperfect dad who loved me, but had plenty of flaws himself. How well do you think a perfect Father in heaven can cause us to do what he intends for us to do? He said it's predestined. It is determined ahead of time. We are going to look like, act like, sound like, smell like Jesus. Period. That's a wonderful blessing. It's going to happen. But guess what? The more it happens, the less popular we're going to be. The more we become like Jesus Christ, the more we're going to experience persecution. You say, preacher, that's not good news. You said there was some good news. Oh, there is good news. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I'm telling you, as we are hard-pressed and mistreated and persecuted for the cause of Christ, we are storing up great blessings in heaven. Well, preacher, I want to be blessed here now. And so do I. And I am grateful to God. I am richly blessed. I think about every single day how healthy I am at 66 years old. Take very little away of medications. Very few limitations in my life. And I would tell you, I have a whole lot of friends that can't make that same claim. That's a blessing of Almighty God. I'm greatly blessed with a wife that loves me after all these 46 years. In fact, it's a miracle. It is an absolute miracle that she's put up with me and still actually likes me a little bit. An unbelievable thing. It's a blessing of Almighty God. I'm grateful to God for daughters that still tolerate their old man. I'm grateful that they still come around from time to time. I can't tell you the number of friends that I have who can't say that, who've had children that are alienated. They don't even know where they are, have no interaction whatsoever. That breaks my heart for them, but I am greatly blessed. I could go on and on and on. The blessing of God I'm enjoying in this life. And I've not reached the end of His blessing. If I'll simply live a life of submission and obedience to Him, but that's what it's going to take to stay blessable and to recognize that when I experience persecution, I'm making a difference. You know, Christian counselors will tell you the thing they're asked most often by people they counsel is, why am I here? Does my life matter? Well, I got news for you. If you'll live for Jesus Christ, you'll experience some pushback. You'll experience some pressure. You'll experience some persecution, and that's confirmation that you're making a difference in this world. And we ought to praise the name of Jesus for that. Because that's why we're here, Brian. Think about that. I love to work, gather and worship with the saints of Grace Baptist Church. You all are closer than family to me. And I love you dearly. And I look forward to every opportunity we have to get together and worship. But you understand that God could have taken us all to heaven in the moment of our salvation. We could have worshiped Him there all morning long, Mark, without any opposition whatsoever in heaven. Think about that. I love the fellowship of the saints of Grace Baptist Church. We realize if God had taken us to heaven in the moment of salvation, we'd be enjoying fellowship right there in heaven. Think about it. I love to sing God's praises, and I'm grateful to God for Brent and the ministry he has in our music ministry and those who make it so great every single week. I just praise God for them. But you understand, if we were in heaven today, we would have wonderful music in heaven there. No, the reason God left us here is not to go to church, not to enjoy fellowship, not to sing His praises. We can do that in heaven. He left us here to make a difference in our world. And we know we're making a difference when we experience persecution. So when it happens, while it's not fun, it's not pleasant, I recall the days in my early conversion. And I was still in the computer business in those days, and I had something of a reputation. And so we had one guy in particular that went out of his way. He put posters in my little area This is God's man. Leave alone God's man. He's always making fun of my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's okay. I don't blame him at all. And at the time, it really frustrated me. It didn't really make me mad. It just frustrated me. And I thought many, many times, the greatest lie we as parents tell our children is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's a lie. Words do harm deeply. I mean, they hurt. They're painful. But I was always reminded of the suffering Jesus endured for me. And whatever I was experiencing was trivial. I mean, less than trivial in comparison. So how can I complain? It was a confirmation that my life was making a difference. So he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad because you're doing it. You're making a difference. You're absolutely representing the cause of Christ in this lost and dying world. They so desperately need to see it. I mean, think about it. Every single one of us is surrounded on a regular basis with people that are lost and need Jesus. How are they going to know about Jesus unless they see him in us? There are far too many people that want to tell them about Jesus but won't show them Jesus. I say we ought to do both. We ought to tell them, but the way we live our life ought to confirm what they've heard from our lips. And when that happens, yeah, there's going to be some pushback because we're becoming a source of conviction. That's okay. I think about the folks who were convicted in my life, Jim. And I'm grateful for their courage and conviction because that helped me to know I wasn't right with God. And that's what led me to get right with God. And we can have that same impact on others, but it's going to require that we buck up, stand firm, make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. But I would tell you, that's not going to be possible for you if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And it could be that you're here today, been in church all your life, or perhaps this is the first time you ever darkened the doors of Grace Baptist Church, but you've heard now of your need for a Savior, and today can be the day of your salvation. All you got to do is acknowledge your sinfulness, and that sin separates you from holy God and will forever. But God so loved you, he sent his Son to be your Savior. And Jesus so loved you, he became your sin and died in your place. And then to prove he's God, he conquered death and he arose from the grave and he's alive forevermore. And he calls out to whosoever will, come unto me. And you can come to him today through simple childlike faith and be changed forever. And I wouldn't leave this place until I knew that I knew that I knew I was a child of God. But the vast majority of folks sitting today are saved as I am. And yet a great many of us living far beneath God's intended blessing. There are folks here today that have never experienced any kind of pressure, persecution, pushback about your faith. My question for you is, are you living out your faith? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do people know that you are a child of God? Has there been a change in your behavior, in your attitude, in your outlook? If so, praise the Lord, you're making a difference. Keep up the good work. If not, you better make things right with God. And when we begin to make things right with God and live out our faith, there's going to be some pushback. There's going to be some pressure. There's going to be some persecution. That's okay. We can, by faith, rejoice and praise the name of Jesus and be exceedingly glad, he said, because that's the confirmation we are his children and we are doing his will, how we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it speaks with such exacting precision that we can know you. And Father, we pray that you might help us.